My name is Freddie Clayton. I'll be your speaker.
A bad idea has a tendency to be accepted if it finds a wide enough acceptance. Here Moses has gone into Sinai. God has called him up to receive the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and all the surrounding responsibilities in establishing the Mosaic economy. The people say, this fellow that's brought us out into the wilderness has left us to die. We don't know where he's at. Aaron, please fashion us a God to lead us. Aaron takes their golden earrings and fashions a golden calf and then makes an altar, and the people offer a burnt offering to this silly golden calf. After they've seen the 10 plagues come upon the Egyptians, after they've seen the Red Sea divide and they've walked through on dry ground, and to beat it all is that Aaron went along with such a foolish decision on the part of the children of Israel. Which just goes to show we hadn't progressed a whole lot from the mentality that we see demonstrated back there in the wilderness. If somebody says something often enough, and if enough people get on the bandwagon, then well-meaning and good people are oftentimes carried away with just utter foolishness. The very idea, while Aaron was indeed the older brother of Moses, Moses should have sternly rebuked him as he did and said, Aaron, you may be my older brother, but this is about the dumbest thing I've ever seen you do. Here was a man who was the right-hand man of Moses, the one that was referred to by God as being Moses' prophet, speaking for God in behalf of letting the children of Israel go. And yeah, in spite of all that, here he is, and even claims that he simply threw those golden earrings into the fire and out came that golden calf. And Moses could have responded, Aaron, I was born on a Tuesday, but it wasn't last Tuesday. That obviously is not what happened. Well, that principle holds true in our lesson today. It holds true in that far too many people are allowing someone else to lead them to believe certain things in spite of what the Bible says, and oftentimes in very direct contrast to what the Bible says. We're going to be examining the topic of the one faith that we just read about in a devotional reading as Don led us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. As Paul desired for them to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and those 7 ones, the very foundation for the unity that God has prescribed and that we are to endeavor to keep, and one of them being the one faith. Our world today promotes an idea that doctrine divides, but love unites. And if you do much reading, or if you do much reading, if you do much listening, if you observe the obituaries, then you'll see and recognize that there is a clear, undeniable tendency of people to think that there are a multiplicity of faiths, all equally acceptable, and the best thing for us to do would be to acknowledge all of these different faiths, and out of love, be satisfied, because the unity can exist if love exists. Now, the problem with that, and the problem even with this pronouncement, that doctrine divides and love unites, we need to ask what love are we talking about. Are we talking about the biblical doctrine of love? You see, there is a biblical doctrine of love. Surely we're not talking about the Hollywood concept of love. Surely we're not talking about the soap opera concept of love. Surely we're not talking about that which is often promoted in the society in which we live, a tolerance of deviant behavior, and calling that love. If indeed it is the case that doctrine divides and love unites, what would the biblical doctrine of love do? I guarantee you, it divides. If doctrine divides. You see, the only way for people to have concepts such as these is they develop these concepts separate and apart and in opposition to what the Bible clearly says. The idea that the Bible does not set forth a specific pattern for us to follow is what has caused people to jump to this extreme in saying that doctrine divides and love unites. This statement has been very popular for a long time. It is promoted by those in the community who are part of ministerial associations or Valley Brotherhood of Churches, as if doctrine doesn't matter. As if there is no specific pattern, no specific teaching given by Almighty God that God expects us to follow. And it's increasingly being accepted by many of our own brethren in prominent positions who promote the idea we can't get along and agree on the Bible anyhow. Therefore, under the banner of so-called love, let's just join hands and go our merry way. Well, the only problem with that is if I join hands with you and go my merry way, then my hands cannot be joined with you very long. Because I'm going to be going in my own direction and you'll be going in your own direction as well. When the Bible says that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but then thereof are the ways of death, and that we can walk together in unity and in truth, which is what Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17. That we might be one, that the world might believe that He has sent me, Jesus said in that wonderful prayer. And so we have to focus on what the Bible clearly teaches. And so I put it in a nutshell, and what we're talking about when we're talking about the one faith. And I put it here on the overhead. The Bible clearly teaches, it clearly shows, that there is an absolute body of doctrine that is objective in its pronouncement, it's objective in its application. And by saying it's objective, I mean it's not subjective. Because subjectivism will constantly be changing with the shifting ideas of humankind. That's not what the truth is. That's not what the faith is. That's not what the system of salvation that God has delivered is. It's not allowed to be based upon the shifting sands of human ideas and opinions. And even though we have religious groups who yearly determine what's going to be church rules that year, the Bible does not provide for such a mentality as that. Is it not the case that we in our short lifetimes have witnessed the acceptance of homosexuality even in the quote-unquote clergy of religious organizations? Well, that's possible. When you allow the foundation to be the subjectivity of human ideas and opinions, when you let mankind decide what direction he's going to go. But when you're dealing with the one faith of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, then there is no room for those differences. There is no room for that shift in sand that oftentimes prevails in the world in which we live. Now, let's notice very quickly what the Bible says about this matter of the faith, this objective standard, this absolute pronouncement. Just as I heard through our thin door this morning as they were talking about another class, Jesus said, "He that believeth not that I am healed, die in his sins." Is that true or is that false? I take Jesus at his word when he says, if you don't believe that I am healed, you're going to die in your sins. What about you? Do you believe that is an absolute statement? One that demands objectively to be followed or rejected? Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, ye must be born again. Well, you either have to be born again or not be born again, one or the other. And he that is not born of water of the Spirit shall not enter, shall not see, shall not experience and enjoy the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said. Was Jesus telling the truth? Or is that just something that I want to see this way, and you can see it some other way, and both of us are right? That's not the way objective truth is. That's not the way the absolute pronouncements of God are. What does the Bible say about the faith? Well, let's notice a few passages quickly. Romans chapter 1 at verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Here we find the objectivity of this system of salvation, this objective and absolute measure that God has given for mankind. It's referred to by Paul as he begins this letter of faith and the ability of faith to save to the church at Rome by referring to it as
necessary to be obedient to this faith system.
Colossians chapter 1 at verse 23, Paul the writer again says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. What's he talking about? He's talking about the absolute objective system of salvation that God has given for all mankind. In Titus chapter 2, verse 2, Paul, referring to the various responsibilities of different members of the body of Christ, he says concerning the aged men, that they be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and in charity or love, and in patience. This is just a sampling of the various passages of Scripture that point out the objective nature of this system that God has provided. It is a faith system. It is the faith system. And we'll see more about that here in a minute. Now, there's a lot of people who will try to make a distinction between faith that an individual has and the faith, that objective system of salvation. And really, I don't know why they want to do that, when in reality the Bible joins them together. In order for my faith to benefit me at all, it has to be based upon the faith system. And that's the way the Bible uses the term. You know, I pointed out this morning on the radio program, there are some people who have faith in a whole lot of things, but their faith's not based upon the Word of God. Therefore, it's worthless. Some people have faith in their preacher. They really do believe that the preacher would not in any way, shape, fashion, or form lead them in the wrong direction. And so they have faith in something, but their faith is only reliable as what the preacher says. And if he's not saying what the Bible says, then they've got a worthless faith. A foundationless faith. Some people have great faith in their parents, great faith in their religious heritage, great faith in a whole lot of things in which we should not base our confidence, faith, and trust. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. And so if I expect my faith to benefit me, then it's going to be based in what God says. If it's based in anything else, then that is a shakable, flimsy, sand-like foundation. We must hear what God has to say. While some people would seek to separate faith from the faith, notice how the Bible joins them together. Specifically, I'm thinking of Galatians chapter 3. Paul goes into great detail in showing how there was a period of time before the faith came into being. And he says that before the faith came into being, we were shut up under the law. And that the law, and he's making specific reference to the Jews, the law was the schoolmaster to bring them unto Christ. Now, don't you notice the point that he makes here? There was a period of time in which the faith was not in existence. Oh, it was in existence in the mind of God, but as far as being brought into fruition and made available for the saving of mankind, it was not. But there was a law. There was the law of Moses. Hey, before there was the law of Moses, there was the faith of Abraham. But it was not the faith system, that is, the one faith of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Before that faith came, before that faith system came, there was individual person's subjective faith, but not in the faith system. Now notice what Paul says, in order for a person to benefit, whether he be Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond or free, from this faith system that's made possible by Jesus Christ, he has to, by faith, obey what God says. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now that really shouldn't surprise us that much, that Paul would combine and would join an individual's faith with the faith. Because an individual's faith in God and His Word is always the foundation for anything and everything that he does. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, for it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now let's see if we can focus in on some practical applications of that this morning. If you are assembled here today for any other reason other than a demonstration of your faith, trust, and confidence in God, you're here for the wrong reason. That is the foundation for our assembling together, is our trust, confidence that God has told us the truth relative to the benefit and the mutual edifying that we'll receive and the exhortation that we will give from assembling together. The way we act on the job from day to day. The things that we do in our spare time. Our devotion unto God demonstrated in a multiplicity of different ways has as its foundation our faith. And we'll see the direct results of that at the end of our lesson today. The Bible intertwines my faith with the faith. And that should not surprise anybody, because everything that we do has to be motivated by faith. There are others who would take this position, and I run into this all the time on the internet, and that is that when you're talking about the faith, the one faith of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, all you're really talking about is the deity of Christ. And the motivation for that is this. If we can get this joint cooperation and this cooperative effort among all those who claim Jesus to be deity, the Son of God, in fact, then we have a responsibility to join hands with them, because in actuality they are our brothers in Christ. Well, that which proves too much proves nothing at all. And that proves too much. What a person needs to do is to find out where the Bible would leave the impression anywhere, either explicitly or implicitly, that the faith is based upon solely the fact, only the fact, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But we can't do that. And we can't do that because of two examples I'm going to give you here. There's a whole lot more, but here's two examples that prove that that is ridiculous. The faith has to do with everything that the New Testament addresses in the life of an individual. It encompasses the whole system of doctrine, not just the deity of Christ. Notice, for example, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Paul the writer says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from," notice this, "the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their senses seared as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats." Now wait a minute. If someone comes along and forbids marriage or forbids the eating of certain meats, how does that conflict with the deity of Christ? It don't. If I say, "Now let me tell you what, if you eat pork, then I want you to know you're denying the deity of Christ." What? No. And yet when people make rules and make laws where the deity of Christ, or where the doctrine of Christ, the faith of Christ, does not address, then they have stepped abroad and stepped beyond the faith. They have violated the faith system. Did you realize in our interpersonal responsibilities, whether it be on the job, employer, employee, whether it be in our homes, parents to children, children to parents, husbands to wives, wives to husbands, whether it be in recognition of civil authorities and our responsibility to be in submission thereto, all of those things are covered by the faith system. Every one of them. Not just a denying of the deity of Christ. Notice another example, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. "But if any provide not for his own, especially they of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel." Now wait a minute. You mean if a person is sorry, needs to be took out beside the barn and whooped, and will not provide for his own family, he's denied the faith? That's what Paul said. Well, he hadn't denied the deity of Christ. Well, of course not. Because the faith encompasses more than just a recognition and acceptance of the deity of Christ. It encompasses at least the responsibility of a man to provide for his family. And a man that won't provide for his family has denied the faith. Why is that? Because the faith system encompasses more than some would like to limit it to encompassing.
Now, how are we going to find out about all these things?
Well, the only source that we can figure out about what the faith system is what God has revealed in His Word. Doesn't do any good whatsoever to call a bunch of people that's got PhD degrees and ask them what they think. Doesn't do any good to take a public opinion poll down here under the red light in the city of Dunlap, even on a Sunday morning when noble people will hopefully be traveling to assemble together to worship somewhere. No. The source for determining what is a part of this faith system that God holds us responsible to endeavor to keep is the inspired Word. That's how we figure it out. Three passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul is using the example of he and Apollos. And he uses the example of he and Apollos, both teachers of these brethren. He says, do not think of us above that which is written. No, that simply means this. Here's Paul, who's a preacher of the gospel. Here's Apollos, who is a preacher of the gospel. People have a responsibility to abide by what they say when what they say is what God is saying. But even if Paul or Apollos overstepped, spoke where God didn't speak, don't pay no attention to them. Paul would even say in Galatians chapter 1, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. Here's a person who says, as I've had people tell me, I want you to know, Freddie, he said, I was sitting here this morning, sitting here eating breakfast, and the Lord came in and sat down right across the table from me and told me I was just fine in my denominational church. That's a lie. The Lord finds no authority and provides no authority for one single solitary denominational church. How could the Lord come in there and say, the Lord, I promised to build my church, but it's all right for you to be a member of another one? No. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Paul even included himself in the number. If one claimed that an angel spoke to them, don't pay attention to it. Let the angel be accursed. If one of the apostles went off on a tangent and started preaching something else, let him be accursed. That's what the Bible says. And Paul says, if I or Apollos tell you something that is not based upon what God has revealed, don't pay any attention to us. Now, how are we going to find out whether a person is going out on a tangent and leaving the doctrine of Christ or not? There's only one way. It's to know what God's Word says. That's the only way. The only way that we can spot someone leaving this is to know what this says. The only way that we can recognize someone is teaching something contrary to this is to know what this says. And when we know what this says, then we'll know when somebody's going this way with you. How do we find out what this one faith system's all about? Well, we've got to know the only source for determining those things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 at verse 37, there were brethren claiming to be prophets among the Corinthian brethren, and Paul emphatically said, if any man's among you that claims to be a prophet, then let him acknowledge that what I'm telling you is the commandments of the Lord. And if he says, Paul's pulling our leg, then you'll know good and well the person that's claiming to be a prophet is false. Paul's not meaning what he's saying. Then you'll know that this person claiming to be a prophet is a false prophet. Because if he really was a prophet, he would be confirming that what Paul is saying is true. Here's the point, friends and brethren, today. If people were speaking as the oracles of God today, when I got done preaching at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning, they'd be coming on the radio and said, pay attention to everything that Freddie said because he backed it up with Scripture. And when we have articles in the Tribune and in the Shopper, they'd be putting one side by side and say, pay attention to this over here because that's what the Bible teaches. But they don't. They try to weasel around what the Bible teaches. What does that make them? False teachers. The only way that we can know what the false is to know what the truth is. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and following, Paul commends
Timothy as being one who from a child had known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise into salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect. That's complete. Truly furnished unto every good work. That's the only soul. Not only is that the only source for determining what the one faith is, it's the only hope. It's the only hope. Friends and brethren, when I look into the obituaries in the paper, and here's a person who is referred to as being a practitioner of this and that faith, it's sad. He was of the so-and-so faith. He was of the so-and-so faith. He was of the so-and-so faith. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6 says there's one faith. There's not a multiplicity. There's not two. There's one faith. There's one faith system that all humanity is under obligation to comply. That's a message that doesn't find itself with a whole lot of hearers in a world that has been duped into believing doctrine divides and love unites. But it's the truth nonetheless. And love demands that we say it that way. There's one faith. You see, it's the only hope that we have because it deals with the main problem that man has, and that's sin. There's not a single solitary other quote-unquote faith system that man has arrived at, has invented, and promotes that takes care of the problem of sin. You can pray the sinner's prayer for 100 years and it'll never take care of a single solitary sin. You can come and beg at an altar for God to come into your life miraculously and take away your sins and let you feel a certain way, and it'll never happen. The only way to take care of the problem of sin is through the faith system plan that God has given. The problem never has been with God. The old adage, you know, if you're not as close to God as you used to be, who moved? Well, God didn't. And the children of Israel had to be reminded of that in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. It's not really a problem with God. It's your iniquities that have separated between you and your God that he will not hear. That was the problem. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, and the wages of sin is death, Romans chapter 6, at verse 23. The faith system, the one faith of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, deals with the problem that man has, the problem of sin. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, we begin reading to verse 22, that without shedding of blood there is no remission. We know that God loved the world to the extent that he sent his Son to die for lost humanity. John chapter 3, verse 16. And in the last part of Hebrews chapter 9, we find out that without shedding of blood there is no remission, and that Jesus Christ appeared to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The Hindu religion does not provide for the salvation of sin. Freedom from sin. The Muslim religion does not provide for the sacrifice for sin that Jesus provided. Denominationalism does not provide for the salvation from sin that was made possible through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Catholicism doesn't take care of it. The only thing it does is the faith system, the one faith of Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus Christ died for the salvation of mankind. Jesus Christ died, and that faith system makes possible the salvation of man from his sins. And no other system works. No other system takes care of that problem. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, John 14, verse 6. Peter said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus himself said in John chapter 6, verse 63, the words that I speak unto thee, they are spirit and they are life. But the only way that anyone can benefit from the one faith is to obey it. That's the way. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And then he speaks of a scenario, hypothetical and yet nonetheless will transpire, argument at judgment. That's the title of the lesson that I've got surrounding these three verses. "In which many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out demons? In thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." Here were people who were busy. Here were people who were religiously busy. Here were people who never turned the lights off in the building. Here were people who were not doing the will of the Father which is in heaven. Here were people who were not abiding by and following the one faith. And sadly, too late, they realized their time had been wasted in religious activity that did not have the stamp of God's approval on what they were doing. We can illustrate the principle here of how the faith benefits us by thinking of a bottle of medicine. It's somewhat of a joke at our house. There's a bottle of medicine that is a great benefit to two individuals in the household. But boy, you talk about people hating to take the medicine. Just thinking about it, and they claim to start gagging. Robitussin, DM. But they know when they get that type of feeling in their head and in their chest and in their sinuses that if they take the medicine, it's going to help them. And you know what? All the benefits of that medicine in the bottle is not received until the medicine is taken. Within the faith system that made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ, the whole world could be saved. But people refuse to take the medicine. They refuse to respond to heaven's invitation. And as far as they're personally concerned, the healing for their sins is useless because it's not been applied to their life. Then we have to ask the question in conclusion, is it possible for us to be in the faith? Is it possible for people to not be in the faith and not even know it? We have the Apostle Paul, who, as he was Saul, was a great persecutor of the church. He even stood in his defense in Acts chapter 23 at verse 1 and said that I have lived in all good conscience before God to this day. In Acts chapter 26, verse 9 and 10, he said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did. Paul thought he was doing right, but Paul was not doing right. You thinking and you doing may be Paul's part when it comes to acceptability to God. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 tells us, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Some people feel fine and dandy. Some people think for themselves, separate and apart from what God has said, and consider themselves to be fine when it comes to God's prescription for man's happiness and the problem of sin. But the fact of the matter remains is that no matter how sincere we are, no matter how much we think everything's all right, no matter how good a conscience we might possess, if a person never has obeyed the simple commands of the gospel and become a New Testament Christian, he's not in the faith. He's not ever enjoyed the salvation from his sins through the blood of Jesus Christ when it's applied to his life as he's baptized into Christ as a penitent believer, confessor, for the forgiveness of his sins. He's lost. He's not in the faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, as Paul relates some of the qualifications for deacons, he says concerning those who hold the office of a deacon well, they purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith. Obviously, one who serves as a deacon is one who's in the faith. He's one who's a Christian. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, at verse 10, Paul says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus." Well, is salvation in Christ? Then in the faith is being in Christ, where salvation is. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, at verse 15, Paul said, as we quoted a few moments ago, that from a child, Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. To be in Christ is to be in the faith. To be in the faith is to enjoy the salvation that's available in Christ. How does one get into Christ? Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. One is baptized into Christ. And yet, after one has obeyed the gospel, can it still be possible for them to not be in the faith? Two passages of Scripture show the possibility. By obeying false doctrine, according to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, those who would depart from the faith, giving heed to error, and by becoming unfaithful, returning as the dog to his own vomit again, or to the sow that is washed, to wallowing in the mire. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Now, there's a question. Examine yourself. Whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. You see, that's the responsibility each and every one of us have. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to examine our lives and see if we are in the faith. Faithfully serving God. Our faith being the basis for all that we do. And our faith being tied directly to a "thus saith the Lord." May it be the case that each and every one of us can wholeheartedly and truthfully say that's where we're at.